Would you turn to Matthew chapter 7?
The passage I just read was after a message he brought in Capernaum. But here is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and the exact same thing is said. Verse 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. As I said, one of my favorite slams in the scripture. What the scribes had to say had no authority. It wasn't even real. Now, this was the response of the people after they heard the Lord Jesus speak. They were astonished. They were amazed by his doctrine. They'd never heard anything like this before. And they'd never heard anyone speak like this. He taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, the word authority is also translated power. He is the only one who has authority. The word means power. Power of choice. Power and liberty to do as one pleases. That can only be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. All power. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He's got power over all flesh, and in his authority, he gives eternal life to those the Father gave him. The Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins. Now, as to whether or not me or you are forgiven, it's up to him. You don't have any control in this. It's up to him. He has power on the earth to forgive sins. He said that he hath given him, the Father hath given him power to execute judgment. He's the judge. And he's the one that's going to declare your sentencing. Whatever he says is right. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. With authority, he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Pilate, the paper king, says, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee? I would have loved to have heard the way the Lord said this. You have no power at all over me, except it be given thee from above. Now, these words were pronounced at the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Look in Chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And at the end of this message, we read, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now, every time the gospel is preached. Men and women ought to be astonished at the doctrine. This is astonishing doctrine. The Sermon on the Mount is astonishing doctrine. Everything he says is astonishing doctrine. All-inspiring doctrine, coming with divine authority, unlike the religious scribes, the seminarians, and the preachers, and the leaders of religion in that day. Now, he pronounced who the blessed are. He determines who's blessed. And what he said was something they'd never heard. Blessed are the poor in spirit, that have nothing to bring to the table. Blessed are they that mourn. That doesn't sound right, does it? Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Well, I thought they were weak. No, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, what's that mean? Doesn't talk about you being persecuted for giving a big gift that everybody finds out about, or you doing something good for somebody. When he's talking about being persecuted for righteousness' sake, there's only one righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the only righteousness there is. You don't have any personal righteousness. Your personal righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags, according to the Scripture. And you stand for his righteousness only. You will be persecuted, but blessed are you. He pronounced who the blessed were. Look in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I have come to fulfill every Old Testament scripture. They all find their fulfillment in me. Now that's astonishing, and that's authoritative. They all point to me. I came to fulfill them all. I love it when he said to that group in Nazareth, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Look in verse 20. For I say unto you. Now, you know something the Lord never said? Thus saith the Lord. He always said, I say unto you. And you go on reading in this passage of Scripture when he's giving the law, he says, you've heard it been said of them in old times and so, but I say unto you, I say unto you. He spake as one having authority. His words recommended themselves as the very words of God himself. And he says in verse 17, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the scribes and Pharisees thought they had a righteousness before the law of God. But he now tells us what the law really means. Look in verse 21. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. You know what that means? You're jealous. You're envious. You're unhappy at him getting some kind of blessing that you think ought to be coming to you, and you don't feel comfortable that he's getting it. You know what that is? Murder in God's eyes. To be angry without a cause is no different than murder. Now, somebody may say, I've never murdered anybody. Oh, yes, you have. Over and over and over again. Look in verse 27. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you. Now he was quoting scriptures. They said that in old time in the Old Testament scriptures. You've heard it been said. I'm the only one who interprets the law. I'm the only one who gives the true meaning. Nobody else does. I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Verse 31, it's been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That's in the scripture. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, verse 33, you've heard that it's been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oath. Whatever you promise, you better do it. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Swear not at all. Don't make any promises. Let your nay be nay and your yea be yea. Verse 38. You've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Verse 43, you've heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, he claims absolute authority. I say, it's settled. He's the only one who truly interprets the scripture. You know, the Lord never quoted anybody. He never quoted Rabbi so-and-so or that. No, I say unto you. In chapter 6, he talks about the three different kinds of religious works, and they're very important. Works of charity, what you give, almsgiving. He talks of works of devotion, prayer. He talks of works of self-denial, fasting, when you fast. And he says regarding these things, don't do them to be seen of men. If you do it to be seen of men, you've got your reward. And what kind of reward is that? No, do what you do in secret. When you give, let not your right hand know what your left hand gives. When you pray, enter your closet. When you fast, don't disfigure your face, but don't appear to men to fast. And your Father, which seeth in secret, will reward thee openly. And in this passage of Scripture, he also told us how to pray. What authority that is. What astonishing doctrine that is. He told us how to pray. When you pray, after this manner pray you, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy and reverend is thy name. I remember hearing somebody preach on that passage of Scripture, and they said, well, what that means is let your name be glorified. No, it is glorified. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. We can't handle being tempted. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then he, with authority, said in verse 17 or verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. This is the Lord speaking. Oh, would we heed this? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Look what he said down in verse 24.
No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Money. That which is trusted. Now, money. Money. It's either your friend or it's your Lord and Master. You think about that. Didn't Paul say the love of money is the root of all evil? The love of money has something to do with what it can purchase. The lust of the flesh, pleasure, the lust of the eyes, popularity, the pride of life, power. And there are people who are under the dominion of money. Money's their Lord. It means everything to them. You can see that in their lives. And then there are people where money's their friend. You know, while we were driving over here, I saw somebody broken down on the road, and I thought, what a blessing it is to have a car that's not always breaking down. What a blessing it is to have the money to fix the car when it needs to be fixed. It's a friend. It's nice to be able to pay your bills, to eat. You know, I mean, it's a blessing. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Then he said in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't worry. Don't worry about anything. Worrying is sin. Don't worry. Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. You know, not one of them wakes up worrying, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? By worrying, can you add 1 minute to your life? And why takest thou thought concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Down to verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And look at this next thing he says. Judge not, that you be not judged. You and I are not qualified to judge. Why? A lot of reasons could be given, couldn't there? A lot of reasons. You don't know what that person's going through. You don't know the situation. You don't know the why behind it. But the Lord only gives one reason. What was the reason the Lord gave? Because of the beams in your own eye. Now that's powerful. I am unable to judge anybody by way of moral superiority, thinking they're wrong, I wouldn't do that. That doesn't mean you don't have an understanding of what's right and what's wrong. You're saying, whatever they do, I do right now. Therefore, Scripture, it's not just me saying that. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For thou that judgest, anybody know the rest of the verse? Doest. Present tense, active. Thou that judgest, doest the same things. And every time you and I judge somebody, you know what we're being? A hypocrite. A hypocrite.
Every time I judge you, I'm being a hypocrite. Every time you judge me, you are being a hypocrite, because all of us have beams in our own eyes. I was listening to a preacher of some, it's been in the last year, and he said, the reason Christians have such a hard time in confronting other people about their sin is because they have beams in their own eyes. And I'm thinking, oh, you don't, you know. I think the guy blindly didn't think he did, but no, you got no, what authority the Lord speaks with? Judge not, that you be not judged. But then we're called upon to make a judgment. Verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their foot and turn again and rend you. Now, what's that all about? He says, judge not, and all of a sudden you're supposed to consider somebody a swine and a dog? Well, this has to do with the gospel. You better judge what you're hearing. You better judge. The scripture says, try the spirits whether they are of God. You better judge and see if what you're hearing is the truth. And if you can't do that, that you better make that judgment. Try the spirits. Prove the spirits. Test the spirits. Judge the spirits whether they be of God. You've got a book that you can see whether I'm telling the truth or not. You better judge what you're hearing. Somebody say, if somebody doesn't believe the gospel and says, well, I'm not going to be judgmental about that. You better be. You better be in that sense. There's one gospel. There's one gospel. And I'm not going to tell somebody, I'm not showing them any love if I say, well, that's the gospel. No, no. Don't cast your pearls before swine and so on. And look what he says in verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, if his son asks a bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, I love that. Do you know, if you looked at me and said, you're nothing but evil, I guarantee I'd be offended. I'm good as you are, probably better. That would be my response. But when he says it, how do you respond? If you then, being evil, that is you. He's not, but you are. How do you respond to that? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to ask him? Look at this, verse 12. Like, they'd never heard anything like this. They were astonished at this doctrine. Look in verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, he gives us a rule of action for everything. However you want to be treated, that's the way you treat everybody else, without regard to how they treat you. You know, the Bible doesn't tell other people how to treat you. Did you know that? The Bible doesn't tell other people how to treat you. It tells you how to treat other people. And this is a hard, fast rule that covers everything. It's the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then the Lord talks about two gates and two ways. He talks about a narrow gate, a straight gate, and a very narrow way. And he talks about a broad gate and a very wide way. And he tells us that there are only a few that go through that straight gate, but many, many, the multitudes, the vast multitudes, go through that wide gate. You see, the gate's wide because there's so many different ways to hell. You can go to hell in licentiousness and wickedness and just disregard to anything, and you can go to heaven as a strict, or hell as a strict moralist trying to keep the law. You can go as a Republican, a Democrat, as a conservative, as a liberal, as a Calvinist, as an Arminian, all these different. You can get to hell in so many different ways. But the gate that's straight, it's so narrow that you, if you have anything other than Christ, you can't get through. That's the only way. And the narrow road is just like it. And then he speaks of false prophets and true prophets. He talks about good trees and bad trees. Look what he says in verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you. And they will. They will. They're going to come to you. Not somebody else. They're going to come to you. You are going to hear them. You're going to be thinking about what they're saying. They're going to come to you. He tells us that ahead of time. And they come. Do they know they're false prophets? No. No. I doubt that. I think most false prophets think they're servants of God. They think they're helping people. They think they're telling the truth. But they're going to come to you seeking to get you away from Christ, not to look to Him alone. Now, the Lord tells us, beware of false prophets, which shall come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but an evil tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And he says again, wherefore by their fruit you'll know them. Now, let me tell you how you'll know a false prophet. Three things. Number one is doctrine. It's doctrine. Does he give man any glory in any aspect of salvation? Does he give man any credit? If he does, he's a false prophet. You'll know them by their doctrine. Number two, you'll know them by their converts. What do I mean by that? Well, you talk to someone who's sitting under a false prophet, and you'll soon find out they believe what that false prophet believes. You'll know by what they say. They'll talk about free will. They'll talk about their decision or their good works or their progressively becoming holier. You can tell by what they're saying. As a matter of fact, if you want to find out what a preacher preaches, ask the folks who hear him. If you want to know what I believe, ask you all. You're the ones who know. And if the preacher, and thirdly, you'll know them by their life. You'll know them by their life. I don't want to hear a man that does not live what he believes. I don't want to hear him. I don't care if everything he says is sound as a dollar. You'll know them by their life. And then the Lord, look at verse 21. He talks about him being the decider of that great day. Not everyone, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day of judgment. He's the one who's going to decide who gets in and who's sent away on judgment day. That's a sobering thing to think about, isn't it? Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? In your name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You see, the only people that are going to be in heaven are the people he knows, that he loves, that he's foreknown. And he says to these people, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now they thought their works were good. They said, Lord, Lord, we preached in your name. There was much power with us. In your name we cast out devils. We were greatly used by you. Why, in your name we've done many wonderful works. They thought they did everything they needed to do. But they didn't do the one thing needful. They never did his will. What's his will? Believe on the Son of God. That's it. Believe the gospel. You believe the gospel, you're doing his will. You don't believe the gospel, I don't care what else you're doing, you're not doing his will. The only people that enter in are the people that do his will. And then he spoke of two foundations. You can go on reading about it in Matthew chapter 7. The man who built his house on the sand. And the man who built his house on the rock. The firm foundation. Now the rains came down. The winds blew. The floods came up. The house that was built on the sand collapsed. And great was the fall of it. But the one built on the rock. Now you know that foundation is Christ Jesus. But what does that mean? Christ is the only foundation. What does that mean? Well, the writer of the Hebrew tells us of six things that make up the one thing. If you're on the foundation, you've repented of dead works. Now, what's that mean? You know all your works are dead before God gave you life, and you don't look to your works or your experience in any way. You've repented of those. And then there is the doctrine of faith toward God. If you're on the foundation, you know Christ is the Son of God, and you look to Him only as everything in your salvation. You don't look anywhere else. The doctrine of baptisms. All baptism represents is union with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are baptized, we confess that when He lived, I lived. That's my life. When He died, that's my sin payment. When He was raised, I was raised with Him because I'm united to Him. We read of the laying on of hands. And that's not some preacher laying on his hands on another preacher. And that's talking about the great high priest laying his hands on the head of the sacrifice. And the sins are transferred to the scapegoat. And he's carried away. And that's talking about the transference of sin, the transference of righteousness. I made the very righteousness of God in Christ. That's what it is to lay on the foundation. It's to have His, it's to be united to Him. It's to have His righteousness. The resurrection of the dead. Oh, aren't you thankful that we worship a Savior that's not still in a tomb? He was raised from the dead. You know why? Because He accomplished what the Father gave Him to do. And every believer is raised from the dead. Spiritual death when He gives us life. Folks who are laying on a rock, founded only on a rock, looking to Christ only. They've been given a new heart, a new nature. They've been raised from the dead. And we're looking to that final resurrection. And then he speaks of eternal judgment. And I love that word eternal. I've been eternally saved. I was saved before time began in the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. My eternal judgment took place before the fall, before the creation of the earth. Everything God does is eternal. Eternal. Judgment. And you know, when you're looking to Christ, you're looking to what He accomplished only. All the works, the writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews 4:3, all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Are you relying on eternal salvation? It didn't have anything to do with anything you did in time. It's wholly to do with what He did. Now, verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. They'd never heard anything like this before. And they saw that He spake as one that had authority. Now that doesn't mean a deep, barreling voice that sounds real masculine and it doesn't have anything to do with it. What He said recommended itself as the Word of God. This is the truth. And do you know when you hear the truth, you know it's the truth? That's the way it works. He spake as one having authority, not like the scribes. Now, in closing, He demonstrates His authority right after this. Chapter 8, verse 1. When He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. Oh, they were taken up with this message they heard. They didn't quite know what to think of it. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if you will, thou canst make me clean. Now, this leper came and got what has to be straightened out first. He did it. He worshiped him. Now, before anything else is going to happen, this is to be settled. He's to be worshiped without reference to what he does or does not do for you. He is to be worshiped. Now, if he lets you go to hell, is he worthy of worship? That's to be settled first because of who he is. This leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord. Now, the one who's Lord is the one who everything begins with his will, and his will is done. He's the Lord of creation. That means he willed the creation that took place. He's the Lord of providence. That's everything that happens in time. Everything. He is in control of it. It happens because of his will. His will is the cause of everything. Now, I know people make all kinds of objections to that, but you know, I don't care. It still is. His will, I don't understand everything, but who cares? His will is the cause, the first cause of everything. And most especially, his will is the cause of salvation. And this leper understood that, Lord, if you will. If you will. Everything is up to you. You have absolute authority. You have absolute power. If you will. My salvation is absolutely up to you. I can't save myself. I can't make myself clean. If you will, you can. You're able to make me clean. And the Lord looked at him and said, I will. Think of the power of those words. Think of the authority of those words. I will. Be thou clean. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And you know what he did after that? He sent him back to the law. What do you mean by that? He said, go to the law and show them how you've been cleansed. Now here's the point. If he made you clean, you don't have anything to fear of the law. You've kept it. You ought to try to keep the law. Now, I've kept it. When he kept the law, I did too. And he demonstrates his authority right after this statement. He spake as one having authority. Not like the scribes. Let's pray. How we thank you for the astonishing doctrine of thy gospel, of thy Son, of thy person. How we thank you that he spake as one having authority and not like the leaders of human religion. Lord, bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray.